a mini series called Why the Church? Why the Church? And this morning's message is called Why Serve in the Local Church? And this is not normal for me. I just want you to know what we normally do here is we open a book of the Bible and we preach through a passage of the scripture consecutively as we make our way through the books of the Bible. But every now and then, about once every 2 years, I just take an opportunity of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks where we just talk about the church. Because I think there's so much misunderstanding today about the church of Jesus Christ. And so we want to talk about the church, and we don't want to just talk about what we are to do, but we want to talk about why. What's the reason? What's the motivation? What should empower us to do the things that God has called us to do? And so we want to talk about those things, and this morning we want to talk about why serve in the local church. The United States Marines recruit their men and women with the following statement. 4 points. 1, you will not be given anything other. And by the way, I saw this on a billboard. I wrote it down because it so impacted me. Out on the 99. United States Marines, come join us. 1, you will not be given anything other than the opportunity to prove that you have the courage to stand on an impenetrable line of warriors stretching 234 years. 2, you will be measured not by what you have, but how much of yourself you are willing to give. 3, we don't ask for anything more than everything that you've got. 4, we aren't looking for recruits. We are looking for commitments. This high calling has cost thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of lives so that you and I get to enjoy the freedoms and the blessings of this great land. And yet, despite the cost, despite the exacting nature of this call, people, men and women, line up to commit themselves and to give of their lives to the end that freedom in this country might remain. Freedom and peace from those who would want to take away the blessing of living in a country like this. At the core of becoming a Christian, there is a call. It's a call that is just as demanding. In fact, I want to say this morning, that as high as the cost, as high as the call of becoming a United States Marine is, the call to follow Jesus Christ is even more exacting. Because in the call to follow Jesus Christ, you have to do something that no Marine has to do. You have to acknowledge that you are absolutely nothing. You have to acknowledge that your life is dominated and controlled by sin. You have to acknowledge that you desperately need a God to help you. You need a deliverer. You need a savior. And that's the difference. The Marines are the saviors. But in Christianity, God himself has come down in the form of man, and he has counted the cost to save you and me, but he calls us to a high, high calling. Listen to the demand of Jesus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If you're a Marine, you may go and serve and come back. But if you're a Christian, you die to self. And you continue to crucify self and count it as dead until the day your soul parts from your flesh and you enter into that blessed presence of Almighty God. And one day God will raise that dead body from the dead, and he will give it and make it and fashion it into something that's glorious and eternal, and something that's truly like the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if a grain of wheat remains, is kept, it doesn't fall into the earth, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. For if anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 12, 24 through 26. Jesus then summons the crowd to him in Mark 8, 34. And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in a culture like this, in this secularized, self-esteem, self-exalting culture, this stands in its face and it says, enough, enough of self. Deny self, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. What a cost. What a call. The motive of our service is not self-exaltation, but it is one of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 points out that we have been bought with the price, the precious price of the blood of Christ. As 1 Peter says, we're not our own. Therefore, we glorify God in our bodies, which are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you, and all of this is by just way of introduction, but let me remind you that we didn't come up with this idea of church. As the word means, the called out ones. We didn't come up with this idea. God himself did. And he did it before the foundations of the world. And he did it by creating us anew in Christ Jesus for good works, for service, Ephesians 2:10. And as Ephesians 4:12 states, for the works of service. Service for who? Service for God. And so the church then becomes a community of people who are by the grace of God, who exist by his grace, but we are, the Bible says, his poema, his workmanship. And we are therefore a living billboard through which God's grace is set on display. We don't serve out of fear, but we serve out of love. And when the grace of God captures our hearts, it sets us free from self to serve the living God. We don't serve because we're being forced to serve. We serve because we are compelled to serve. We willingly and desire this service because in our innermost beings, in the depths of our souls, there has been a transformation. New life has been breathed into us. The Spirit of God now dwells in us, and we are being compelled by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God to serve our great and awesome God. We want to please him. We want to please him. And so we look forward as we serve him to hearing one day those precious words, well done, you good and faithful servant. If you're a Christian here this morning, your life will be measured not by what you possess in this world, but by how much of yourself you've been willing to give away. What are you willing to give away? Because service in the church requires a heart that's willing to give itself away. So then, having this introduction now behind us, just a general overview of God's calling upon us to be his servants, I want now to dig a little deeper and to look at the why of our service in the local church. There's no doubt the scripture makes it very plain we're called to serve in the local church. But why? Well, I want to give you five compelling reasons that you should serve in the local church. And I didn't come up with these reasons. I just want you to know this. I stole these reasons and I've developed them, but the headings, the outline, actually comes right out of Donald Whitney's book, Disciplines of the Church. If you've never read it, I would exhort you and encourage you to read it, because he will show you many things about what it means to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But for now, let's look at these five compelling reasons. The first reason for serving in the local church is simply this, that you reflect as you serve the character of Jesus Christ. You reflect the character of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I just want to pray, Father, would you help us understand these reasons? Would you help us, Lord, to be different? Would you, Father, show us what it is that steals the joy of service from our lives? Would you show us, Father, what it is that hinders us from fully giving of ourselves to the service of you, our great God, and service in the local church? Oh God, would you change in this church what are known to be the statistics of every church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Lord, we know that's not true in this church, but Father, would you flip that upside down, that we could say, Lord God, that 80% of the people in this church serve the 20. Because God, you turn things upside down. You love to do that. Would you love to do that for us today? Would you work in our hearts by your Spirit and convict us, encourage us, exhort us, and rebuke us through your word, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus himself came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. There was not one single moment, not one single moment in the life of Jesus Christ where he expected somebody else to serve him. Not one. Even in the darkest hours of his life on earth, he is seen selflessly serving others. Can you imagine that mindset? Can you imagine living each day that way? Can you imagine having a motivation to serve others that's so compelling that there's not one sliver of your brain committed to self being served? Oh, friends, that would change your marriages. That would change your homes. That would change this church. That would change this community. See, I don't believe God's called us to huddle away here on a Sunday morning. I believe God's called us to come here this morning to be equipped, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be built up, and to go out there and be the people of God we should be. And if we have this mindset, what a transformation that would bring in every area of our lives. You know, as Jesus faces the darkest hours of his life, we see him selflessly serving others. Before he eats the Passover one last time with his disciples in John chapter 13, he demonstrates to his disciples the need to serve, and he does that by taking the place of the commonest house slave. He goes to the entranceway and he picks up a bowl. He fills it with clean water. He grabs an apron, a towel, and he wraps his body with the towel. And he comes into his disciples and he begins one by one to wash their dirty, smelly, dusty feet. Now, you have to understand the backdrop to that incident is that on the way to this particular meeting, the disciples have been arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest and who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus and who's going to sit at the left hand of Jesus. And they're all concerned about position, and they're all concerned about their status in the new kingdom, in the kingdom of God, in heaven itself. Also, at this time, And by the way, Jesus knew all about that and discussed it with them. And he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So guys, rethink your priority order here. But at the same time, we have the devil himself. And the devil, the Bible says, at this time, had already sown into Judas's heart the seed of betrayal. And yet despite all of this, he, the King of Kings, he, the Lord of Lords, he, the Son of Man, he who has humbled himself and become a servant of all, at this very moment, he's still serving all, because Jesus at this moment knows that the hour of his crucifixion has come. And yet he takes that mantle of a humble servant, a house slave, and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he says this to them. I love this. John 13, 12 to 17, he instructs them in this way. He says to them, do you know what I have done to you? Kind of picture them all sitting there. They're all a bit flabbergasted by this, particularly Peter, who he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet because he understood he was his Lord and Master, and he couldn't understand why he would wash his feet. And then when Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then he says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body. And you know, Peter's just sort of foot and mouth, and he's saying all kinds of things from a natural perspective. And he's caught in the natural like we are. We get so caught up in the physical realm, we don't think spiritually. We don't think heavenly. And so Jesus here, he's got his disciples and he's completed washing their feet, and he says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. For so am I. For so I am. But if I, then the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, as A.V. says, verily, verily, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You want to be blessed? Well, you're quiet. I mean, maybe Jesus asked his disciples this, do you want to be blessed? Huh? Do you? You can talk. It's okay. I want to be blessed by God. I want his blessing in my life, not his cursing. I don't want to arrive in that day and find out as I stand in his presence, if that's even possible, as I crawl into his presence on my face, begging for his mercy, I don't want to hear, cursed are you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I know you don't want to hear that. You want the blessing. You want his blessing in this life. You want his blessing for eternity. And he's willing to give it. In fact, he's willing to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every blessing. As Jesus hung bloodied and beaten, as he was experiencing excruciating pain humanly, as he was gasping for breath from moment to moment, as he pushed his body up on the cross to get his rib cage up so he could just gasp for breath, as he's hearing the crowd mocking him and ridiculing him, as he's hung between two thieves and one, both start out mocking him, as he's dying, slowly, breath by breath, in full throes of death, he's still, at that very moment, serving others. Looking out for the interests of others. He calls his disciple John to the foot of the cross, and out of a love for his own mother, Mary, he directs him, John, to take the role of a son to her. His crucifixion is truly, is it not, a manifestation to us of his selfless service. Even the crucifixion, he's not dying for himself. He's not dying for his sins. He's dying for his enemies. He's dying for you and for me. And even in all of this, he still has the time and still has the focus to turn his thoughts to the Father and to say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. All of this demonstrates to us the absolute selflessness of Jesus. His service is an expression of his deep and abiding love for mankind. And he loved his disciples in life, and he loved his disciples in death, and he loved you and me in life, and he's loved you and me in death. In character, he is the full expression of all that the prophets said that he would be. In Isaiah 52, God says to the nation, behold my servant. In Isaiah 53, we see that servant suffering horribly for our sin. By his stripes, and by his crushing, and by the blows that are coming against him from evil men and from the demons themselves and hell itself, he's willingly, in accordance to his Father's plan, giving himself up for our sin. And he calls us to do the same, to give ourselves up, to learn to die. And that begins in the context of serving others. Jesus has called us to be servers, not observers. Pure and undefiled religion, James says, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to, in doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. More on that later, but that's part of our motivation. But friend, please understand, if you're a Christian and you're serving other people, you're not doing that for your own gratification. You're doing that because you're compelled to be like your Lord and Master. Because as you serve others, you're expressing your love. You're expressing and reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. And that's how you live. That's what a Christian wants to do. I want to be more like Christ tomorrow than I am today. Secondly, when you serve in the local church, you bring glory to God. As a Christian, God has granted you at least one gift to use. When I say one gift, I don't just mean one monosyllabic kind of gift. I mean he's gifted you one special multi-fashion-shaped gift. Just like every one of us in this room is different on the outside, so too, when you're born again, God creates every one of us on the inside and the soul and the spirit different, and he gives us a gift to use. And as 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it, engage it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he gives a little bit more explanation on this. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, and listen to this, this is the reason now, here's the purpose clause, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You exist because of Jesus Christ. I exist because of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian because of Jesus Christ. But in this process of serving others, employing my gift, I do it, as it says here, that God may be glorified. Now, why is that important? Because Peter finishes us off and says it's important because it's to him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. When you serve, are you serving for the glory of God? Again, gifts are given to the local church. They're not for self-edification. I grew up in a system, and I was around much of the charismatic movement back in the 80s in New Zealand, and the big argument was whether the gift of tongues was for today. Well, I can tell you that the gift of tongues that I saw in the church was not a gift from the Spirit of God. It was a gift from the pit of hell, because those tongues and that experience that people were hungering after was an experience for self-edification and self-exaltation. And nowhere in all of the New Testament will you find any gift given for self-edification and self-service. None. All the gifts God has and all the gifts He gives us is, really, you could say, the ability He's giving you and me, the ability to do something that in our natural flesh we could never do. How could we selflessly love other people in our natural state? You can't. Even the most heroic sacrifice of human beings has at the very core of it a self-motivation. Only God can take a human being and flip that upside down and make the motivation about God. Only God can do that. Now, what this means is that anyone who professes to be a Christian who fails to serve in the local church fails to give glory to God. So if you're not serving in Hickman Community Church or whatever church you belong to, if you don't have a service mindset that says, I need to be engaged in serving in this local church in some way, if that's not happening, then God isn't being glorified in your life. Don't be deceived, friend, because that's the call. We're called to serve one another. That's what the church is. It's not an organization, it's an organism. It's not some kind of group of buildings or structures. It's about living souls. It's about your neighbor. It's about your wife, your children. It's about the people you're sitting next to in the pew this morning. Nice padded pew, I might add. Please also note that the serving of others should be out of the overflow of your heart. So many people wait to be asked to serve before they serve. Others feel that they're serving the body when they've done exactly what they've been asked to do and no more. Listen, the point I'm making this morning is that in your service, you get the opportunity to bring glory to God. And I ask you, do you want His blessing? Yes, but do you want to glorify Him? Of course. If you want His blessing, that goes hand in hand. And if you want to glorify Him, then nothing and nobody will stop you serving others in this local community. Listen, the point I'm making is that your service needs to be to the glory of God, and it needs to be motivated out of your own heart. You don't need me to tell you to serve if you're truly a Christian. And you say, well, good, we can go home now because this is getting way too hot. Getting way too hot in here. Listen, this is the place where you find blessing. This is the place as you serve one another in obedience to the Lord's commandment to serve that you find joy and fulfillment and purpose in life. You shouldn't have to be asked to be a server. You should be asking, where can I serve? And so, we don't serve God out of a sense of duty, but rather out of the overflow of the grace that He's poured out to us, because we know God is worthy, worthy, worthy of every breath we take, because God is holy, holy, holy. He transcends us. He's our reason for living. He's our boast. Christ is our glory. We live for him. Well, the third compelling reason to serve in the local church you demonstrate a true knowledge of God. You demonstrate a true knowledge of God when you serve. Now, although serving in the church doesn't guarantee that you're saved, not at all, I want to make that clear. It's one of the ways that once you are saved, you begin to show outwardly that you are a benefactor of the grace of God. And what I mean by that is that you are now walking in a true knowledge of God, that you have been saved, you have been brought into a relationship with God, that you are a being who now is no longer outside of God, separated by your sin, but through the blood of Christ, you've been reconciled, brought into that right relationship. You now have that intimate knowledge that God's presence is now with you, and as Jesus said, he would never leave us or forsake us. If that's not your reality as a Christian, then maybe you're not a Christian. And for 5 years of my life, I lived that reality. For 5 years of my life, I was outside of that reality. I thought I was a Christian because I prayed the sinner's prayer. I thought I was a Christian because I had knowledge. I thought I was a Christian because I went to church and I led a Bible study. I thought I was a Christian because I sang the hymns and the songs in the church that I was in. I thought I was a Christian because I was doing all these external things. But internally, I was dead. Internally, I had no strength. I couldn't say no to my sin. Sin was abounding and super abounding in my life. It was so frightening to me. The more I strived to be righteous, the more wicked I became. The more I wanted to be that child of God, the more evil seemed to ooze its way out of my life. And I became more and more, as I looked in the mirror of my own life, I became more a child of the evil one, of Satan, than I ever was of the Son of God. And I remember going for help and telling my elders that something's wrong. Sin's abounding in my life and I can't say no to it. I'm swamped with sin. I'm a slave of sin. I'm overcome with sin. And their response was, Andy, we were there when you got baptized and we heard your good profession. Don't let the devil cause those doubts. I didn't need the devil to cause any doubts. I just needed to look at my own life. And God drew me to himself, broke me down, brought me very low, and showed me the depths of the depravity of my life, and all the lust and all the desire and all the anger and the evil that filled my heart, the bitterness. It was so, so ugly. And in that moment, in that time, as God, as it were, roll back the curtains of the stage of my own doings, my own actions, my own deeds, I saw how dark and how sinful I was, and I broke down before him. And I didn't say, God, be merciful to a sinner. That wasn't my exact words, but I said, God, if you can take such a mess, a broken, shattered mess as this young man, and you can put these pieces together and use me for your glory, I surrender, I'm yours. I'm yours. And some of you are right there this morning. Some of you are slaves to pornography. Some of you are slaves to the flesh on all kinds of levels. Some of you are slaves to your pride and your arrogance and your bitterness and you're crushed. And every time you look in the mirror, you say, I'm a Christian, but it comes right back and says, well, show me, because I don't see the evidence. And you're striving, you're in that place, you're striving to get better and be better. Listen, it's not about striving, it's about trusting. If you want to become a Christian, it's about trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and experiencing that life-transforming power of God's Spirit coming into your life. And he changes us from the inside out, and he takes our heart of stone and he softens it into a heart of flesh. We begin to demonstrate a new relationship. That God, we have a new God. That God was no longer Andy Woodfield sitting on the throne of his heart, but it was God, Lord Jesus Christ, manifest in my life. And I live for him, and I've lived for him these 37 years, and I've loved it. It's not been easy, but I've loved it because I understand, I have a knowledge of God. And service should come naturally to us. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10 says we're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. There's no boasting of self in this. The boasting is in what God has done. That's where he gets the glory. The boasting is in his undeserved, unmerited and undeserved favor shown to me, a wretched sinner. Whereas I deserve to be in outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and I was so close to that place. And yet God in his wonderful love and grace and mercy, he just swept me up that day. And he took me and he transformed me. And I can't explain it other than I know it's as real today as it was that day. And it can be that real to you. I didn't join a club when I came into the church. I entered a family. And I found a father who loved me with an everlasting love. And I found a brother who sacrificed his life for me. He served me to death. Paul says it's not by works. He makes it abundantly clear in Titus 5 when he says this. And sorry, in Titus chapter 3 verses 5 through 6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, he washed us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is awesome. You know God. The one who serves God knows God. The one who serves in the church knows God. And Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi, when he says, so then, beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's all about him. And when God has been at work in you, you will want to work for God because you'll be compelled to love and compelled to good deeds, your desire to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. You might be saying to me, Andy, surely there's other places I can serve outside the local church. Of course there are. I agree with you. You should be serving outside the local church. But serving God by serving others in the local church should be the priority of your life. You say, where do I get that from? Well, Galatians 6:10 exhorts us to that end, saying, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. We could say, let us serve. Let us do good, it says, to all people. And then it says this, and especially, there's the priority, to those who are of the household of faith. To neglect this priority in serving, or to seek to do as little as possible, is not the way you will ever find confidence in your salvation and the assurance of your salvation. It's not the way that you'll truly be able to say, I know God, I've seen him work through me. You've got to serve to see that. Well, the fourth compelling reason, because time's getting away, is you need to serve in the local church, or why you need to serve is you express a deep love for God. I know this is somewhat repetitive here, but think about this with me. Consider the words of Hebrews 6:10, which says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering, that's the word serving, doulos, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So the writer in Hebrews is saying, listen, when you're ministering to the saints, you're expressing a deep love for God. Now, what's so unique about this? Well, one, because all the other times we serve is out of a deep love for self. That's one thing that's unique. But follow me with this. Follow me here, because I want you to see this. We could say that loving God is an internal passion of the heart. And so then it's not visible. It's internal. I don't see it. You don't see it in others. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength could be taken as being all internal. I love God, people might say. But Jesus does something here that's really unique. And listen, friend, because this is the core of every other thing that is written in the scripture. In Deuteronomy, in the Torah, Deuteronomy 6:5, and in chapter 10, we're told you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus, when speaking and being asked what is the greatest commandment in the Torah, quotes that verse, and then he quickly states this. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's really easy to say you love God if there's no necessary visible manifestation to qualify that love. But do you know what the qualification of your love of God is? Your love of your neighbor. And we're not talking here about some emotional love. We're not talking about some sentimental kind of love. We're talking here about a love that is an act of the will that sacrifices self for the commitment and purpose of bettering somebody else. Jesus understood the reality of these two commandments, and he says the first, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. The second is like it, love your neighbor. And then he says this, that upon these commands the whole law and the prophets rest. Every other law, every other prophecy, every other thing rests on this commandment to love God with all your heart, and the second, like it, love your neighbor. And the Apostle John, he picks up on this in his epistles and his letters. And John, in 1 John, his first letter, he writes this, 1 John 3:16 to 18. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Paul loves, John loves asking these rhetorical questions, and the answer is it doesn't. If you can't love your brother, if you can't love your neighbor, the love of God does not abide in you, no matter how many times you say, I love God. It just doesn't abide in you. And then he says this, little children, let us not love with word and with tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. For if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, 1 John 4:20, 21, John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And what that means is that you and I have to learn to die to self relationally with each other. If you get offended over something I say, and you don't deal with that offense, and you don't come to me out of a deep love for your brother, then that offense will become bitterness, and that bitterness will cause trouble, and it will defile many people. And I've seen churches torn apart by it. And that goes for every relationship in this church. At the end of the day, I'm going to offend you, and you're going to offend me. Because we're human. If you're perfect and you never offend anybody, this message isn't for you. Christ didn't need to die for you. You're good. You're ready, man. You can just walk right into heaven. I was going to say, if that's you, feel free to stand up and leave. I was waiting for someone to go to the bathroom and say it, but anyway. So then the motivation of our service then becomes a deep and personal love for Jesus, not some obligation that's slapped upon us by some church council or ecclesiastical authority. We serve Not out of obligation, because when you serve out of obligation, that leads to drudgery. But when you serve out of love and honor for Christ and for God and all that He is and His glory, that leads to fulfillment and that leads to blessing. Donald Whitney speaks of an African missionary who was asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was a little unexpected. He said, "Do I like work? Do I like this work?" he said. "No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts and through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like to do? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and so we go. Love," he said, "constrains us. And love for God makes delight out of duty. It makes delight out of duty. It lifts even the most mundane service out of the realm of the repetitious. And it gives us that sense of, God, I got to serve you today." And that's what the psalmist meant when he said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of God than to spend 10,000 years in the tents of wickedness." That's a love for God. Do you love God like that? Because if you serve the local church, it won't be long before you have to have that kind of love to keep you going. Because you don't have the resources to keep going. I don't have the resources in and of myself to keep going. I got to be honest with you, there are times I've pondered leaving this church. But that's just my flesh. But the love of Christ constrains us. Constrains us. Oh, I know, I just fell from a high place when I said that. I felt that. I got to be honest with you. What good would it be if I preached a message and said, "Man, I'm way up here. I'm learning this stuff too." Let me give you the last compelling reason. Last compelling reason to serve God in the local church is you bring pleasure to God, people, and yourself when you serve. Like King David, the Christian who serves God was with the right motivation can proclaim these words. This is King David's words. He says in Psalm 48, "I delight to do your will, O God, for your law is written in my heart." He had delight in his own heart by serving God. Personal delight to do God's will leads to God's pleasure, for this is what you and I were created to do. Think with me here. Do you ever feel God's pleasure in your service? I love it when God just touches my heart, the Spirit of God touches my heart and motivates me to do something I hadn't even thought of or hadn't even planned. You know, I see something before me, maybe a need, or I'm at a restaurant and I see a couple that just, I don't know, God just says, buy their meal for them. Has that ever happened to you? Am I the only one that's ever happened to? And so I go to the counter, I say, "See that couple over there, that old couple in the corner? You know, the guy that was so bent over that when he came in, you couldn't even look in his eyes without bending down? And they shuffled their way and you put them right in that back corner. Can I just pay for their meal? Just give me their..." I love it when God does that. I have so much joy. I watch that couple. I sit there and I watch them and they go up to the counter to pay and the guy behind the counter is stumbling and stammering that somebody paid for their meal, and then they want to know who, and he says, "No, they don't want to be known." And you just see this couple looking around, you know, and the old guy is bent over like this. He's like up like this looking around, you know. Who would love us like that? God would. God would. I don't love you because you're special and important and you're noble and you're smart and you're intelligent. And I don't love you for any of those things. I love you just the way you are because God loved me first. And how can I not love you? Bring pleasure to your own heart. Delight in the will of God. Let his law fill your heart. And you know that love is the fulfillment of the law. So Galatians tells us love's the fulfillment of the law. Paul could say this, even though he was poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of the Philippian believers' faith, yet he personally rejoiced in this and he saw his sacrifice on their behalf as a way of sharing his joy with them. That really impacted me this week. And on top of this, he knew that his sacrificial service to them, which was producing joy in his own heart and a way of expressing his joy to them, was producing glory to Christ and the day of Christ. You can read that in Philippians 2, 16 and 17. Write that down. Read that verse, those verses. Philippians 2, 16 and 17. It was this faithful sacrificial service of Paul that led first to his own joy and then to the joy of those he was serving and then ultimately to the pleasure and the joy of God. Now, please, whenever you serve God, you need to do it out of a humble heart. Prideful service will not reap any of those rewards. By the way, we see the same thing in Acts 20, verse 37, when Paul gathers the elders together from Ephesus at Miletus, and they began to weep aloud, it says, and they embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken. He said, this is going to be the last time you see my face. And they were upset by that because they knew that he was prophesying that he was going to die. And they were coming into the ship and they were weeping. And why did they react that way? Because his ministry to them had brought them so much pleasure. It had brought them so much satisfaction and joy. And they couldn't imagine living without the Apostle Paul in the purview of their lives. They just couldn't imagine it. So, brothers, service in the local church reflects the character of Jesus, brings glory to God, it demonstrates a true saving knowledge and a deep love for God, and finally it brings pleasure to God, to others, and to self. This is so powerful. And I got to finish with this. I got to get real practical right here. Firstly, may this be true of us at Hickman. And you say, well, I'd like to serve like that, but I just don't see that many opportunities. Well, let me give you some. Glad you asked. Prayer for the sick, gospel growth, missionaries, leaders, all these people need praying, need your prayers. Pray for them. That's a service you can do for others. Pray. You might not be able to lift 1 pound off the floor, but you can lift hundreds of pounds of people up to the throne of grace. Visitation of the hospitalized, the shut-ins, the elderly, the disabled. We need people to do that. When a prayer request goes out to the membership of this body, if you're a member, you get those prayer requests and you see a need, go make a decision. I know many of you do, but make a decision. Those of you who've never visited someone in hospital, go do it. It's scary. I told you last week it's scary. But go do it. See what God does. Serve others. Go encourage someone. Encouragement through personal phone calls and cards and emails and text and social media, and just encourage one another. Use it for good. Use all of those avenues for good. Hospitality, be a stranger lover. Invite folks over for a meal or a dessert or coffee. Those of you who are new families that have come in, not just this morning, but in the last few months, there's a good number of you. Don't wait to be invited by others here. Show us up. Invite us to your house. See, we don't want you coming in and just sitting there and waiting for someone to serve you. We want you to come in serving. And some of you have done that. We have a guy who came in and he said, I see a need, I can meet that need. And he's already serving behind the scenes. And he's not even he is now. He wasn't even a member at that stage. This is awesome. You don't need to be a member to serve others. Go serve others. Do you hear me? Go serve others. Some of you are great cooks. Sylvia. I'm going to get sick just one day this week so you can send me one of those beautiful cakes you make. Or whatever it is, Gary, that you love. Yeah, they are awesome. That's awesome. Cook for one another. And I know many of you do that. It's so good. Childcare. babysitting, carpooling, take someone's child to the park for an hour or two, or their children, so that they can have a break for an hour or two. You could do that. You might come back and need an hour break yourself, but you could do that. How about transportation? How about offering to transport someone to a doctor's appointment or to church service and activities and meetings? But you need to tune your ears to each other to do these things. How about volunteering at a crisis ministry, the gospel mission, or offering to help Sandy with the bulletin once in a while, or like this time of year, she's just crazy. She's had so many things to do. I mean, it would be great if there were people just knocking on her window there and saying, hey, is there anything I can do for you this week? Practical helps, like helping the widows. And I know that goes on in this church. And deacons, we want to stimulate you, encourage you to spread the word. What are the needs? Let's get out there. Lawn mowing, grocery shopping, laundry, gardening, spring cleaning, painting, gardens, work days. Let me throw that one in there. Work days. It's not just for the men, ladies. Men don't know how to get cobwebs down. We don't even see them. Or wipe the countertop, or clean the kitchen, or wash the floor, or you can do so much. And then, not to mention all the ministries of discipleship that go on in this church, the teaching and serving and the nursery and equipping hour and generations of grace and youth ministries and women's ministries and men's ministries. Can I ask you, how's your servant quotient going? How's your service quotient this morning? Is the church stronger because of your service? Is your service that you do done with a grace-filled heart? Are you a consistent worker or are you a convenient worker? Will you resolve this morning with me as a result of this message never to retire from serving the church? 2 Thessalonians 3:13, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. God, you've been good to us this morning. You've given me freedom. You've opened ears. You've touched hearts. You've encouraged us, exhorted us, rebuked us, challenged us. And we love you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word. It's a word that is able, first and foremost, to bring true life, your life, new life, forgiveness, mercy, grace. But it's also a word that's able to bring out the expression of that new life and practice and the good works that you have prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. Father, may we be found, may we be found even this week thinking about how can we serve others in the church, in the local church. And Lord, may you bless this word to our hearts for Christ's sake, for the building of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.